Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 29, July 13, 2009. We're dealing with the concepts of orientation to suffering. Orientation to suffering. Few people understand what suffering is all about. The interesting concepts that relate to it can be unbelievable, particularly the soldier on the field of battle. September the 3rd, 1861, General Robert E. Lee wrote to his son, Custis Lee, later Major General Custis Lee of the Confederate States Army, a letter in which he's from Valley Mount in Western Virginia, now part of the state of West Virginia. "I was very glad to receive your letter of the 27th and to learn something of your whereabouts. I did not know what had become of you and was very anxious to learn. You say nothing of your health, and I hope you are well, able to do good service to the cause dear to us all. I trust you may be able to get a position feel agreeable to you and know that whatever you may be placed, you will do your duty. That is all the pleasure, all the comfort, all the glory we can enjoy in this world." Notice that. The pleasure of doing your duty, the comfort in doing your duty, the glory in doing your duty is what he's emphasizing here. "I've been able to do but little here. Still, I hope I have been of some service. Things are better organized. I feel stronger. We're stronger. The three routes leading east are guarded. The men have more confidence. Our people feeling a security. The enemy has been driven back and made to haul his horns and to find he cannot have everything his own way. This has been done without a battle, but by steady advance of positions. Now to drive him further, a battle must come off, and I'm anxious to begin it. Circumstances beyond human control delay it." Now listen to what he's going to say here. "I know for good, but I hope the great rule of the universe will continue to aid and prosper us and crown us at last our feeble efforts with success." Of course, the South had lost the war in the long run, but with believers on both sides, you've got to understand that. "Rain, rain, rain, there's been nothing but rain. So it has appeared to my anxious mind since I approached these mountains. It's commenced before, but since has come down with a will. The cold, too, has been greater than I ever have conceived, and my winter clothing and buttoned up in my overcoat." And notice this is only the 3rd of September in 1861, "buttoned up my overcoat. I have still been cold. The state of weather has aggravated the sickness that has attached the whole army, measles and typhoid fever. Some regiments have not over 250 for duty, some 300, 500, or about half according to its strength. This makes a terrible cold in our effectiveness. Do not mention this, I pray you. It will be in the papers next. The rains and constant travel have cut these dirt turnpikes so deep, the soil being rich mold in most places, parts, that wagons can only travel with double teams. But there is a change in the weather. The glorious sun has been shining for 4 days. The drowning earth is warming. The sick is improving. The spirits are all rising. Fitzgerald is anxious to get his buffalo robe. Do you ever get my letter concerning it? It was directed to be sent to the Spotswood to me. I ask you to put it up securely and get Colonel Myers to send it to me at Huntersville. I've heard nothing about it. Fitzgerald..." That was Rooney Lee, the brother, the William Henry Fitzhugh Lee, the younger brother of Custis Lee, Robert Lee Lee's middle son. "He is very hearty and sagacious. I am glad to hear of General A.S. Johnston's approach and Captain Garnett's arrival. The disaster at Cape Hatteras was a hard blow to us, but we must expect them, struggle against them, prepare for them. We cannot be always successful, and reverses must come. May God give us courage, endurance, and faith to strive in the end. Goodbye, my dear son. Fitzgerald has just come in. He sends his..." Or Fitzhugh, I'm sorry, Fitzgerald. Fitzhugh was his name. He's got the F here, and I'm giving you the name so you know who it is. "Fitzhugh has just come in. He sends his love, and Colonel W. and Captain T. their regards." That would be Colonel Washington, John Washington, who was killed shortly thereafter, the grandnephew of George Washington. And the Captain T would be Captain Taliaferro of Lee's staff. "Their regards. Give my kind remembrances to everybody. Robert E. Lee." Here was a man who realized that everything was based on God. In writing of the death of, to Mrs. Lee, of the death of Colonel John Washington, he wrote these words. Colonel Washington accompanied Fitzhugh, that of course was his son, on a recountering expedition. I fear they were carried away by their zeal and approach within the enemy pickets. The first they knew there was a volley from a concealed party with a few yards of them. Three balls passed to the colonel's body, three struck his horse, the horse of one of the men was killed. Fitzhugh mounted the colonel's horse and brought him off. I am most grieved. He was always anxious to go on these expeditions. This was the first day I sent him. As I had been thrown in such immediate relations with him, I have learned to appreciate him highly. Morning and evening I have seen him on his knees, praying to his Maker, the righteous perish and no man layeth it to heart. The merciful men are taken away. None considereth that the righteous are taken away from the evil to come. May God have mercy on us all. He wrote to his son, or to his wife, he went over these words on the 26th. I told you of the death of Colonel Washington. I grieve for his loss, so I trust him to the mercy of our Heavenly Father. Raining heavily, the men are all exposed to mountains. Enemy obstacles. We're without tents, and for two nights I've laid buttoned up in my overcoat. Today my tent came and I'm in it, yet I fear I shall not sleep for thinking of the poor men. Have no doubt the socks you mentioned will be very acceptable to the men here and everywhere. If you can send them here, I will distribute them to the most needy. He had men who were barefooted, almost. Southall Freeman describes an illustration where Lee came upon a soldier. Ragged clothes were falling off of him, literally just about. Feet sticking out of his shoes. He was very dirty, and Lee asked him why he didn't change the uniform. He said, "This is all the clothes I own, sir." So Lee sent him down to the river to take a bath, told him to wash his clothes at the same time, sit on the bank till his clothes dried, which all he had was a pair of pants and a shirt, had no underwear or anything, no socks. With his clothes dried, to mend them the best he could, so he could try to be as decent as possible in the Army. A uniform. Robert Lee's wife purchased socks to send to some of his most needy men. Women were making socks and stuff to send and do things. People suffer all over under all kind of conditions, all kind of times. You may not be interested in the suffering of the South during the war, but I'm using this as an illustration to show you the heart of a man who cared. I want you to imagine what it was like. Mrs. Lee was in very poor health. She had been for some time. Here was, by adoption, the granddaughter of George Washington, the president of our country. A woman who was raised between Mount Vernon and Arlington, helping to make socks for the men in the line. Who were without socks on their feet to wear underneath their boots or whatever kind of shoes they had to march in. And we sit around and we complain about the comforts that we have were not good enough for us, the soft world we're in. The issue, we're soldiers called to serve in the Royal Army of God, and suffering is a part of our duty as a soldier. To suffer for the glory of God, and we're going to deal with that in great detail. We're now on the issue of production under suffering. We've seen the production of stability in prayer, the production of love, the production of hospitality, as Lee manifested in trying to get socks for his men. The production of love between believers, caring for each other and trying to take care of each other. Mrs. Lee had to move from place to place because their home was captured, the only home they had it. They're at Arlington, the beginning of the war. Kind friends took her in, took Lee's two daughters in, relatives. I'll use many examples of Lee right now. It's just one of the ones I'm using because I've been rereading the life story of him by Freeman. I've got half a dozen books on him. I've got books on many other men too. I've got illustrations that come out of these things that are good for life and for the reality and responsibility of life. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, will accomplish everything you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and to bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now, we have pointed out to you that the mission of a Royal Combat Ranger, a soldier who advances to the high ground of spiritual maturity, a soldier who trains himself by studying and studying the Word of God. We're talking about a Christian soldier in a spiritual warfare at the edge of the conflict, not a soldier of the line in the military unit somewhere. That first of all, he learns operation authority orientation. He consistently uses the faith rest drill, living by faith rest in our God the Father, who is our civilian leader, and in his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our commander-in-chief. Recognizing that Christ is in complete control of human history because he has already guaranteed the strategic victory in the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. 1 Corinthians 15:2 to 28 with Hebrews 4:9 to 11. We've taught this before. We point out that next you move to the operation close order drill. You consistently engage in spiritual close order drill by relying on basic training, the fundamental Bible doctrines such as confession of sin, faith rest, in relationship to all your spiritual activities. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel preached. You've got your combat boots on for close order drill. Next, you have to take in your understand Operation T-O-N-E, which is the Table of Organization Equipment. You must recognize your Commander-in-Chief includes each believer in his Table of Organization Equipment for the Royal Army of God. You have been assigned certain duties in the Royal Family of God. You've been given a spiritual gift, and you have to learn to think and function that way. 1 Corinthians 12, 1-3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away under the dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you understanding that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6b, but it is by the same God which worketh all in all. God's in control. He has his plan. What he is doing. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Under your table of organization, you understand Operation MOS. Your military occupational specialty, your MOS. You must recognize your chief of staff of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, chief of staff is God, the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit assigns each believer a military occupational specialty, that is a spiritual gift around which their future training and military assignments will be made. You must learn how to function according to your spiritual gift. That's 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Then you have operation specialized training. They recognize the chief of staff assigns mature believers to specialized training based on their MOS success in completing basic training courses and future duty assignments the commander-in-chief intends to make. 1 Corinthians 12:5. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. So you've got an MOS, you've got a specialized training, you've got operation duty assignment. You recognize the chief of staff in. The Holy Spirit gives each believer a specific duty assignment in which to exercise a spiritual gift and specialized training. Those with low spiritual rank receive grunt duty until they learn operation authority orientation. Those with higher spiritual rank receive more advanced duty assignments. 1 Corinthians 12, 6a, and there are a diversity of operations. We have to figure out what our spiritual gifts are and how to function, how to use those spiritual gifts. and use them in connection with the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. All right, 1 Peter 4:10 again says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards in the manifold grace of God. It's important that the spiritual gifts operate in time of pressure, trial, and difficulty. We are in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. Hold the place and look at Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles as the tactics of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, stand. It is very interesting when you read the suffering that the troops went through and General Lee went through in the fall of 1861 in Western Virginia there. The cold, the rain, even some snow that came early on down there, very unusual weather and ice. And realize that on April the 18th of 1861, 5 months earlier, General Lee had been offered by Francis Preston Blair, Sr., personal representative of Abraham Lincoln, the command of the entire Union Army. He was to supplant his old commander-in-chief, Winfield Scott. But he felt his duty was to Virginia. He had to go where his duty assignment called him to. You may think that was sinful and evil. We'll find out at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't. I think General Lee was led by the Spirit to go where God wanted him to go. God intended through his permissive will to allow this nation to be torn apart for 4 years of civil war. The issue wasn't slavery. That was a secondary issue. That was the issue of the fanatics. Slavery would have been abolished in this country as it was abolished around the world within a short period of time after that without the necessity of a fratricide war. It was fought to destroy the principle of states' rights and bring about a strong federalist government. It was fought to destroy the economic wealth of the South and change the wealth of the South from an agricultural bartering society into a industrial society of which the bankers and the money lenders were the power base of America. And that happened, and we're reaping the results of this 140 years later, as we see what the bankers and the financiers have done to this country in the last few years, and greed and evil set apart as every man seeks to do what is right in his own eyes. And the lust of money has driven people almost insane. We're in spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. Point out to you many times, 2 Peter chapter 2, that we have to learn to do something. Now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. When General Lee rode off to battle, he left behind him the beautiful home that they were living in. That was the home that was to be the home of his son Custis Lee, who had inherited it through his maternal grandfather, the adopted grandson of George Washington, president and founder of this country. He would be occupied by the Union forces very shortly, and his wife would be dispossessed. Not only does the soldier have to endure hardness, but his family has to endure hardness also. It becomes the reality of life. We live in a world today and we need to understand that everything is not a Sunday school picnic, a bowl of roses. I get so tired of hearing all these people with their power of positive thinking. There are people that ask me how my wife is. How's your wife? How's your wife? How's your wife? How's your wife? You tell them she's facing some more surgeries, if things are going on down there a little bit, give them just any kind of information, all that. She'll be all right, she'll be all right, she'll be all right. They really wouldn't want to know. And the power of positive thinking, and they wanted you to think positive, and they wanted you to immediately tell them everything is all right, don't worry about it. Well, let me tell you something. Pastor Jay Shapper went through years of suffering, I understand. I've not seen him in many years, but I received my report secondhand on him. But I understood that he has been in tremendous suffering over the last few years at different times. And now he's with our Lord Jesus Christ. Face to face, he will never again know sickness, sorrow, pain, and death. The word hardness in Timothy there means to suffer. Hardship, K-A-K-O-P-A-T-H-E-O. It's to suffer hardship. Endure hardness, the Authorized Version says. Suffer trouble. Endure affliction. It's used in 2 Timothy 2:9. But they that shall proceed no further for their folly shall be manifest. So that's 3:9, 2:9, my apology. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto the bonds, but the word of God is not bonded. Paul was in prison, chained up as an evildoer, though he knew that he was innocent of doing evil. James 5:13. But above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither yet by any oath. That's verse 12. But let your yea, and your nay be nay, lest you fall into temptation. Verse 13. Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is he merry? Let him sing. You're to endure the suffering, see there, the endure affliction. Learning how to be tough under pressure. Learning how to keep going under extreme pressure. Now, you've got to keep using your spiritual gift. The gift we have does not depend upon any merit or human talent of each believer, but on the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit and the divine decretive will of the Father. The Spirit's sovereign will and Spirit sovereignly distributes the spiritual gifts. He does them in accordance with the desires of the Father and His directive will, because God is one in unity. There is no division among the Godhead. Division is a terrible thing. The reason that General Lee was written off as a failure by the press when he went to Western Virginia was because the newspapers were expecting too much of him, and he accomplished nothing up there except holding the line against the Union Army. He did so because he had division. He had two generals, Major General, or Brigadier General Floyd, former Secretary of War under President James Buchanan of the United States, and before that the Governor of Virginia, and Wise, former Governor of Virginia. And these two old political enemies were at war with each other in the middle of a war, yet they were on the same side, wearing the same uniform. And they would not cooperate with each other. They wrote letters. And Lee would give orders, and they were suggestions, I should say, as an outranking officer, because he was told to try to reconcile them if he could, but they could not be reconciled. There are people that will destroy everything that is good simply because they can't run the show. And I have many times recognized the authority of pastors and things that I disagreed with, but I'm not a pope, so I could not override them. I have no authority to do so. So I had to turn over to Jesus Christ and keep going. Sometimes that meant these people thought that I was in agreement with what they were doing. I was not in agreement. But I was not in the place of authority to override them. I could only do that if I was a pastor in charge of the local church. trying to keep going, keep peace among believers without compromising the things that really count. Our spiritual gifts do not depend upon any merit within us, and we cannot exercise these spiritual gifts apart from the filling of the Spirit. Now, before the completion of the canon of Scripture, there were two sets of spiritual gifts. There were the temporary gifts, which were operational only until the completion of the canon of Scripture, and the permanent gifts, which will endure throughout the dispensation of grace, which so they are extended into the age of the church, a local church. Every believer is a recipient of at least one spiritual gift, so every believer is a minister of God during his entire lifetime on earth. Each believer is called upon to be faithful in ministering, that is, functioning under his spiritual gift. He is to be a good steward. A steward is an administrator. We get the word dispensation means a stewardship. A steward is an administrator in a household and a state, and each believer has a spiritual gift. He must be faithful in using his gift, for it takes all members of the body of Christ to fulfill the responsibility of the church. Every spiritual gift is comparable to a position on the team. On the team, we need all the positions filled. True positions or gifts are more spectacular than others, but each position is necessary. On a football field, the quarterback has the most spectacular position, but the quarterback is hopeless without a line. The quarterback may have the greatest arm in the world, but if he has nobody who can catch the ball, if he has no receivers, it's worthless. In the military, everybody has their MOS. Everybody has their duty assignment. Everybody has to fit in. There has to be teamwork. As you advance the spiritual way of life, you get cross-trained. You learn how to do things that are not part of your spiritual gift, but how you're able to help by doing other things. Cross-training is a representation of special forces and rangers and other special operations unit, Navy SEALs, special air, each group. You must learn to be productive in the use of your spiritual gift. Romans 12:4-5 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member is one of another." All right, verse 11 of 1 Peter 4. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do in the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." If any man, if any believer speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. The word speak means to teach or preach the word of God, and those who have spiritual gift of pastoring or teaching the word should use the gift to the glory of God in order to prepare people for suffering. We need to prepare believers to suffer. Not tell them you're never going to suffer. Not tell them come down and get in a healing line, everything's going to be all right. But prepare believers for suffering. If any man minister, and this means believers who have other spiritual gifts. So we've got two things here. One is the communication of the Word of God. I'm called to communicate the Word. I don't get invited very often to speak place. I had to turn down one because I couldn't make the trip over where the pastor wanted me to. It was impossible under the circumstances. But I love to communicate the Word of God. I would speak far more if the opportunity is as I have. Pastors asked me a few times, one pastor certain things, and I've let him know that I would be available for series if and when he wanted me to do so, but he chose not to use me that way, and that's his prerogative. I have a ministry. You're a part of it. I have sheep to listen to me. You're listening to me. You're listening to it. They're functioning under your... I'm using my spiritual gift with you. But not only am I to speak, or anyone else who has the communication of it, there's the concept of being a minister of the Word of God. You have a responsibility to minister the Word of God. You say, how do I minister the Word of God? I'm not called on to be a preacher. I am not a divine communicator. All right. What are you? The word is diakoneo, D-I-A-K-O-N-E-O, signifying to be a servant, attendant to serve, to wait upon the minister. It originally meant to wait on tables. It is used here of the ministry of believers one to another in various ways. It has nothing to do here, Vine points out, with ecclesiastical functions. It is believers serving other believers. That's what it is. If any man minister, let him, in other words, let him use his spiritual gift as a deacon type. You don't have to be an organized deacon, but the meaning is the same there. We get the word deacon from it. Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. The ability which the Father gives is the filling of the Holy Spirit. While the spiritual gift is like a fine engine, the filling of the Holy Spirit is the gas or fuel that makes the engine run. You got to have a powerful octane to run a fast engine. At one time, America was the greatest automobilers in the world. And all through the South, there were racetracks in almost every town. And every local boy there were backyard mechanics who were so super. And they could fine-tune those cars and make them really pour out. Then we went to unleaded gasoline. We went to computers in cars. We went to government interference in car making, and we destroyed the automobile industry in America. We gave it away to our foreign countries, just like we gave away the textile industry and all the rest of it. Our greed of ownership by people who only wanted to draw interest on it without having to do any work. To rip off. But what we have here, God provides the ability. The ability comes to the Holy Spirit. The only way you can minister, the only way you can serve other believers is through the filling of the Spirit and the application of Bible doctrine resident in your soul. And everything is done in grace. Now the word giveth here is very interesting for us. And we want to take careful note of it and want you to understand something. We have chorego, meaning to supply, here in the Greek. Choregio, which is a very rarely used word, meaning to supply. So supply is given to us to do so. Primarily among the Greeks, it signified to lead a stage chorus or a dance. Chorus, C-H-O-R-O-S, and hegeomai, H-E-G-E-O-M-A-I, mean to lead, then to defray the expenses of the chorus, hence later metamorphically to supply. Jesus, 2 Corinthians 9:10, 1 Peter 4:11. Now, an interesting thing, the person who would do the supplying, the Greeks then used it for the rich man who furnished the chorus for one of the Greek dramas at his own expense. This was a very expensive outlay of money. Now the father at his own expense and apart from human merit furnishes all the assets necessary for you and I to utilize our spiritual gift. For us to be able to be effective soldiers in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. To operate inside the divine dynasphere, we call it, dunamis meaning power, sphere of power or power system, and fulfill your manifest destiny in time. There's a distinct purpose in this, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, God. There's God the Father, in whom we praise, be praised and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father can and will be glorified in the middle of the satanic world system by the filling of the Spirit and the application of Bible doctrine. When believers use the fuel and operate by the filling of the Spirit, this causes their spiritual gifts to function every time, even in the midst of great suffering. It allows you to prepare yourself to suffer. for the glory of God. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. All right, we've laid a lot of groundwork in Peter to bring us to verse 12 and the attitudes we must develop towards suffering. Verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Do not be shocked or surprised when these sufferings come. Beloved," members of the royal family of God, special beloved, "think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall come upon you and try you. Be prepared for it. Expect trials and sufferings." I know so many believers today going through so many things in the devil's world right now that's unbelievable. A man and woman that we know, his daughter who's around 15 or 16 years old, has run away from home. Last I heard, they have no idea where she's at all. Another man that I know, his daughter slipped out of the house when she was about 14 or 15 years old and went to meet some man in his 20s that she had made contact with on the internet. She came back, she's back at home, things hopefully have turned around in her family, but there were some problems and things related to it, undoubtedly, as you can imagine. We have friends going through all kinds of physical health and deals. A lady that was a close friend of Linda's in Bible school, we've stayed in contact all these years. It was a missionary in Alaska with her husband who died a few years ago, very young, only in his 50s, of a massive heart attack. Just lost her son-in-law a few months ago to Lou Gehrig's disease. "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try or test us." When suffering comes, most of us react as if something's strange. We feel nobody else has ever suffered like we're suffering. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, in his walk through the Bible, said, "When I was a pastor in Cleburne, Texas, I went one day to a home on one side of the railroad tracks to visit a family in which there had just been a suicide. I went there to minister the word to them. They said to me, 'Dr. McGee, why in the world has this happened to us? No one has ever been called upon to suffer as we have suffered.' When I left their home, I crossed over to the wrong side of the railroad tracks to visit another family. They, too, had just had a suicide in the family. You know what they said to me? 'Dr. McGee, why should this happen to us? No one has ever been called upon to go through anything like this.' We all tend to think our suffering is strange. It is unlike anything that has been suffered before. My friend, I do not know what your problem is, but I assure you that it is not something strange. Others have gone through the same thing, and you will never be the one who will suffer more than anyone else. When Paul was chosen apostle, the Lord said, 'I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake,' Acts 9:16. Paul had gone the limit of suffering, therefore you will not be going the limit, and you should not consider your suffering a strange thing. All of us fall into fallacy in our thinking. I know that I could not believe it when a doctor told me that I had cancer. I thought you could have cancer, but I never thought that I could have cancer. I thought that cancer was something for somebody else, but not for me." Or this is Dr. McGee speaking. "The fire trial, which is to try to test you, should be, which is testing you. That is, it is going on right then, as though some strange thing was happening to you. These believers were already being tested by suffering. Suffering is not something which is accidental. It is the normal Christian experience. Don't think it strange," Peter says, "because this is normal experience of believers. The fiery trial is literally smelted in a furnace. David spoke of the fact that God's testing of him was putting silver into the furnace to purify it. We find this thought throughout all the scripture. Peter has now mentioned this fiery trial several times. He's personally endured suffering, and he was yet to die a martyr's death by crucifixion." McGee then quotes the poem in The Crucible. "Out from the mine and darkness, out from the damp and the mold, out from the fiery furnace cometh each grain of gold, crushed into atoms and leveled, down to the humblest dust, with never a heart to pity, with never a hand to thrust, molted and hammered and beaten, seeming it never be done. Oh, for such fiery trial, who hath the poor gold done? Or 'twere a mercy to leave it down the damp and the mold. Is this the glory of living? It's better to be dross than gold, under the press and the roller, under the jaws of the mint. stamped with the emblem of freedom, with never a flaw or a dent. Oh, what a joy in defining how the damp and the mold, oh, stamped on the glorious image, oh, beautiful coin of gold. We have to orientate ourselves and think and recognize the fact that we're going to be called upon to suffer, and we better get ready to do it. If you haven't gone through it, you will go through it. We received a letter from a dear friend of ours who is still struggling a year later with grief over the loss of his wife. He's a believer. He turns it over to the Lord. Dr. Matthew Poole wrote long ago, "Think it not strange, be not offended or troubled at persecution, at the thing unusual or never heard of. It implies that they should reckon upon it beforehand, that they should, might not be surprised when it comes. We should think and prepare and recognize if you're not going through testing now, you soon will. Concerning the fiery trial, the heat or burning whereby it means great afflictions, especially those of the righteous sake, as appearing, verse 14, which are compared to fire as being alike painful and grievous. To them as to the fire, as to men's bodies, and because men are tried by them as metals by fire." Look at Psalm 66:10. Psalm 66:10. "For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried." Silver is tried by the fire. Isaiah 40:8-10. "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." He has chosen us in the furnace of affliction. The word which is to try you adds the reason why we should not think strange of persecution, because it is sent by God the Father. The Father doesn't send it for our destruction, but if it's undeserved suffering, it's for the trial exercise. We can appreciate the grace of God working in our lives. We can appreciate what God is doing on our behalf. Verse 13 says, "But rejoice as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." In contrast to the entity to shock or surprise, a believer should have inner happiness in the midst of suffering. Look at Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice, Lord, always, and again I say, rejoice." James 1:2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," or diverse temptations. Count it all joy. Don't be shocked. Recognize it's there for our benefit. Why? Because we're partakers of Christ's suffering. We're partakers of Christ's suffering. His sufferings were unjust and undeserved. However, sharing them does not mean we're included in the sufferings of Christ on the cross when he bore our sins. That's not what it means. His sufferings were unjust and deserved. However, sharing them we do not do, because we could never go to the cross with him. We were positionally on the cross with him, but not experientially. The sin bearing of Christ is unique in the way of suffering. Our sufferings are compared to his during his ministry. And if he, the perfect Son of God, was maligned and persecuted, even so will we be those who belong to him. We have to look at this as a suffering he endured in his human nature up to the time of the cross. The servant is not greater than his Lord, John 13:16 and 15:20 teaches. But through it all, he has promised his joy and peace. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." This joy will be perpetuated forever when His glory shall be revealed. All the divine essence of Christ will be revealed at the second advent, but the glorious and marvelous thing for us today is that the inner happiness believers will have in that future day as we stand together in our resurrection bodies at the rapture of the church universal is the same inner joy the believer can have now in the midst of great adversity. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. Orientate ourselves as soldiers to the will of the Father, who is our commander-in-chief. Be filled with the Spirit immediately produces love and joy. The joy there is inner happiness. But through doctrine, we can expand it out into a greater capacity to appreciate it. Now, it doesn't mean that we get ecstatic. If you got cancer and you're in tremendous pain, you're not ecstatic. You're not clapping your hands and saying, do Lord, oh, do remember me. No. But you can be standing, you can be laying there in a hospital bed, dying, or at home, or whatever it is, and you can be a witness to the glory of God as you endure the pain and suffering to the glory of God. Oh, I can't take it anymore. I want more drugs. Would somebody apply to the assisted suicide program and get me out of here? The Christians commit suicide. Of course, Christians commit suicide. Christians who go out to send them to death, who throw in the towel and give it all up, it's happened. Pastor friend of mine's brother hung himself a number of years ago. We'll see him in heaven one day. My younger brother's Sunday school teacher put a .22 pistol to his head and shot himself and killed himself long ago after losing a finger in a motorcycle wreck. It cost him his job because he worked a machine. He couldn't afford to lose that middle finger on that hand. Another Christian I knew put a 12-gauge shotgun to his head and blew his brains out. Do unbelievers do it? Yes. Ernest Hemingway leaned a shotgun up against a wall, double-barrel shotgun, propped it under his chin, put his hand on both barrels and pulled the trigger, and this man who had lived a life of hedonism with wealth and fame killed himself. He reached a point in his age where he couldn't go on, he fell. Believers or unbelievers alike commit suicide. Hey, another pastor friend of mine's son shot himself not too long ago. I'll see him in heaven. I know the young man. I'll see him in heaven one day. But we're not supposed to take that way out. If they do it, God will take care of it. The minute they die, they're face to face with Jesus Christ. The tragedy will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, they will be a loser. But yet they will still have an eternity with Christ. They will not go to hell. Suicide is not an unpardonable sin for which there is no salvation, as Roman Catholicism teaches. When you're saved, you're saved. Also, many people in covenant theology teach that also, the concept of their misunderstanding, so-called the perseverance of the saints. Well, he didn't persevere at the end. He never was saved, they would say. The Arminians would say, well, he lost his salvation. He stopped believing. No. Once you believe in Christ, you're saved. The issue is whether you're living for Christ or not. A pastor friend of mine told me that this past weekend, I think either Friday or Saturday, I think it was on Saturday, he visited a young man in jail. He once coached in soccer, who is born again, but who just committed murder not long ago, murdered a neighbor. He'll be in jail for many, many years. This pastor, as a member of his congregation, is sitting in a prison in a southern state. Been there for a number of years with a number of years to go. He also got involved in a murder. Christians commit murder. Christians can commit any sin the non-believer can do if they go far enough in carnality. And the permissive will of God allows them to happen. Now, I know a lot of Christians don't believe it, and you may not believe that. But let me tell you something. Christ died for all sins. But you see, you've got to adjust yourself. The difference, a young man doing time in Alabama State Penitentiary, the size of this pastor's church, has become a living testimony for Jesus Christ down there in that prison. And he writes letters of encouragement to the pastor and people in the church that correspond with him, I'm told. He had quite a relationship going with him. He studies the Word of God every day. That's what's told to me, and I have no reason to doubt it. God put him in prison, permitted him to commit murder. And go to prison to straighten his life out, to get his priorities in line. Now, our sufferings are compared to Christ during his ministry, because the servant is not greater than the master. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. The joy will be perpetuated forever when his glory shall be revealed. All the divine essence of Christ will be revealed at the second advent. But the glorious and marvelous thing for us today is the inner happiness believers will have in that future day on the resurrection bodies is the same inner joy as a believer will have in the midst of adversity. It is God's purpose for all believers to have joy, inner happiness during the time of suffering. Such inner joy comes from the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit. Verse 14 says, if ye be, even though you are, literally, first class condition, reproach for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit and glory of God resisteth the bone, or literally refreshes you. Believers will be persecuted because of their relationship to Christ. In fact, the first class condition of if in the Greek indicates that these believers in Asia Minor were already suffering from the vanguard of the Roman force sent to collect them and bring them to Rome for torture and death. In spite of all this, happy, literally blessed are you which we reproach for the name of Christ. The Spirit of glory and of God is a functional title, the Holy Spirit, emphasizing the ministry of the Spirit and glorifying Christ. Look at John 16:14. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. John 7:39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit who indwells every believer constantly refreshes that believer who is filled or controlled by the Spirit, both in prosperity and adversity. The result is that we have great joy and blessing during suffering, and the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. Now, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Now, the last part of this verse is not in the revised text. That part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But I'm not going to argue with the text critics about it. I'm just going to give it to you for the meaning of it. It is the greatest proof that you and I are a child of God is that we can endure suffering. If we're being carried around on a silver platter with a silver spoon in our mouth, we can't be God's child, because this is not the way he does things, J. Vernon McGee wrote. You can glorify God whatever comes. McGee says, it is said that during the devastating San Francisco earthquake of 1906, there was a dear, wonderful Christian lady who came out and was singing praise to God. Everybody else was crying, and some were praying for the first time in their lives. Someone asked her, what do you mean by singing praises to God time like this? She replied, I thank God that I have a God who is strong enough to shake this little earth. I say amen to that. However, there are very few people who could praise God during the time of an earthquake. We have to learn to adjust our thinking and understand what's going on in this world. A lot of people get carried away and they love little ditty songs, praise songs. People go to church and get a spiritual high singing songs of praise, little choruses and things like that. Then they go out in the real world, hits them between the eyes, and they find themselves having a tough time adjusting to it. We need to prepare ourselves for life. We need to dwell daily in Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain, underneath a boundless sky. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down above from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Let us prepare ourselves as soldiers in the royal army of God to endure our suffering that comes our way to the glory of God. I do not know what suffering you may be called upon to bear. I do not know what suffering I will be called upon to bear. Verse 14 says, if you be a reproach for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory of God resteth on you. On this part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Your patience and your consistency in suffering, which shows forth the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon you. He who works mightily within you and is able to bear that which the assistance of his grace were intolerable. You and I could not bear suffering if the Spirit was not working in us. All right, verse 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, as a busybody, or other men's matters. Discipline. This is suffering for divine discipline to bring us back into fellowship. Discipline is frequently a cause of suffering for believers. In this case, suffering actually becomes a cursing to the believer rather than a blessing. Four sins are specified here which bring discipline to the believer: murder, thievery, evildoing, and minding other people's business. Two kinds of murders which occur in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 21 and 22. So look at Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You have heard it said that by them of old, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Anger and hatred in the mind are the counterparts of homicide or overt murder. Mental attitude sins. Thievery ignores the biblical principles and the rights of others in the area of property and possessions. The evildoers is actually a hardened criminal here, while a busybody is one who meddles in other people's affairs. Notice how murderers and evildoers are compared to the busybodies who run around and stick their nose in everybody else's business. All four of these sins cause an unbeliever to censor the believer who commits them, and it's a legitimate censorship. Whoever is guilty of these sins is punished by society, which of course causes suffering and reproach, not only to the believer himself, but to the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The principle of this verse is that the believer often suffers not because they're under satanic pressure or persecution, but because they're living under the domination of their old sin nature, the nature of corruption. They have committed personal sins, which the unbeliever has a right to censor or judge. Such censor is not persecuted. It's a legitimate expression of divine institution of government. The Bible teaches four divine institutions, as we've seen: individuality, marriage, family, and government. We'll pick up here in the next class and continue with the study. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. For your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void. We'll accomplish all you designed it for, sanctified and blessed. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.